Right, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We are still in our journey or the going through the book of Galatians, and we'll be in the fruits of the Spirit, as we've been taking one fruit of the Spirit each and every week for a little while. And we are going to take tonight's message, and we're going to break it into two parts because there's so much in this one. And next week we're going to talk about how to develop temperance or develop other fruits of the Spirit. But this week, the title of tonight's message is Walking with Temperance. And when we come to this spot, this understanding what temperance is and how we can see this displayed, and also how we can see this described, and how in the Word of God, God desires that we have this fruit of temperance. I heard studying and looking through, I saw this one illustration I thought was kind of interesting. It says, a study was conducted at a preschool. This was on the Stanford University campus. Children were given two options. And these were four-year-olds. They could have one marshmallow immediately, or they could have two marshmallows about 20 minutes from then. Well, some of the young people devoured the treat right away, while the other ones that chose to wait seemed like an eternity to them. While waiting, these children tried to cover their eyes. Sometimes they talked to themselves, sometimes they sung, and sometimes they even attempted to sleep. 20 minutes later, they were rewarded with two marshmallows. After doing some follow-up several years later, the researchers uncovered some interesting information. The young people who devoured the treat right away were people who had problems with stubbornness, indecisiveness, and stress. Those that were willing to wait for the treat were adolescents that began to able to delay gratification in pursuing their life goals. There were more people that were they saved their money. They were willing to do things that showed some type of self-control. When we come to the spot about temperance, that's what the idea is for the message, or the idea, the definition of today is self-control. And you say, self-control, how is that a fruit of the Spirit? Well, I think self-control is only a portion of what they're talking about when it's a fruit of the Spirit and temperance. I think it actually is referring to being Christ-controlled or spiritually controlled. Now, an unsaved person, an unregenerate person, they can be a person that actually has self-control. You think about some of these athletes and some of these Olympic stars. They give up years and years. They give up eating the food that tastes good. They give up their sleep because all they're doing is practicing. I mean, Jerry Rice was known as one of the greatest wide receivers of all time, maybe the greatest wide receiver. That's a football player for you guys that don't know. And he would get up and he would run at 4 o'clock in the morning. He would run up and down the stadium steps. Why? It's because he wanted to be the best. And he had a lot of discipline and a lot of self-control, but that's just a portion of it. That's your physical self-control. Most of us know there's athletes out there that have no self-control when it comes to the alcohol. Sometimes we see drug abuse. Sometimes we see spousal abuse. We see that there is not much self-control when it comes to other areas of their life. And what the Bible is speaking of here, when it says a fruit of the Spirit being temperance, it's meaning Christ-controlled, Spirit-controlled, and that in every area of our life, we just have the filling of the Holy Spirit. As you see, the scripture says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is the point, is that, you know, those that get drunk with wine, they begin doing things that the alcohol causes them to do. They begin doing crazy things. If they were sober, they would never have done those things. When I was in Bible college, I was the midnight manager of a drugstore, of Rite Aid Pharmacy. And believe me, in the area we were at, there were a lot of drunk people that came in at 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, and they would do crazy things. Sometimes they were our regular customers, and sometimes those that had a little bit of character to them would come back later on and said, you know what, I know I acted out, you know, last night or a couple nights ago, and they would ask for an apology. Most people nowadays, they blame it on the alcohol, but they don't think there's anything wrong with a lack of self-control. And many of the problems in our lives today is related to a lack of temperance. People feel their lives are out of control. They feel like the pressures and circumstances seem insurmountable and overwhelming, and that there is no way they can control the sins and the vices and the problems that are in their lives. And the truth is, they cannot, and we cannot completely, unless we are spirit-controlled. And when we come to this idea, but chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, we need the Spirit's guidance to necessarily to possess all these different things. In every area, in every situation, the Bible is saying that God wants to produce a fruit in your life where you have the ability to remain under control. That there is no reason for you to fly off the handle. There's no reason to give in to temptation. There's no reason to allow, like we saw in verses 19, 20, and 21, the flesh to manifest these types of fruits: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, all those long lists. That's what the flesh will manifest. And the Bible is saying in Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So this idea of temperance is a person that is self-controlled. But the fruit of temperance, and that once again, it's a step farther than that, but when you hear me talking about self-control, it means the Holy Spirit of God is able to lead, direct you, and guide you to do the things that normally your flesh would tell you not to do. You go back to that verse, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They're saying, just as the alcohol can take control of an individual and cause them to act out, act crazy, do things that they normally wouldn't. The Spirit of God, if we are, would be drunk with the Spirit of God, if you want to use that type, if we'd be filled with the Spirit of God, we would then begin to act out and do things differently than our flesh would normally do. Say somebody confronts you or somebody insults you. What's your flesh tell you to do? Insult them back. You know, what's your flesh? Like, I got to say, I'm sorry to Wesley. I know I like to, we like joke back and forth. And when I said that that we've been praying for his mouth for a long time last week, I told you about being meekness. That's one of the things I struggle with. That wasn't necessary for me to say just to get a laugh. And now if it was just me and Wesley around, it's one thing, but to say it publicly, that was my flesh. I probably shouldn't have done it that way. And I'm sorry, Wesley, for doing that. There you go. But at the same time, but that's the same thing, is that our flesh will tell you to do one thing. But the Spirit, if you're completely controlled by the Spirit of God, guess what? You can do something completely different. And I told you there's different things that we all struggle with. Some of us might struggle with the joy. Some of us might struggle with peace. Some of us might struggle with long-suffering. Some of us might struggle with whatever the many things, the goodness, the faithfulness, all those different things, you know, the meekness. But the Bible's saying if we are filled with the Spirit of God, God can produce these things. Our problem is not us being more self-disciplined to accomplish these things. Our problem is that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to abide in Christ. We need to walk with Him. As we saw earlier when it says, earlier in the series, what it says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you will walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So tonight, walking with temperance, and as I said, it's going to be part number one because it's a long message, and I didn't know you guys didn't want to be here till 9 o'clock, so we broke it down to two different. So it's part number one. First thing I want you to think about is temperance defined. Temperance defined. When I'm thinking of the word describing temperance, there's two different words that come to my mind. First is this word discretion. Discretion. Actually, if you get to some different dictionaries, the dictionary defines temperance as one of those many words. You know, you go to a word in the dictionary and then it begins to say all these different things. Temperance is described as discretion. Say, what does the word discretion mean? Discretion means. It means is knowing when to do the right thing at the right time. Knowing what to do, knowing to do the right thing at the right time. You say, Pastor, how can a person know how to do the right thing at the right time? Well, see, here's the clue. We can't. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God always knows the right thing at the right time. God always knows how to picture those apples of gold and those frames of silver. God always knows the right word fitly spoken at the right time. God knows exactly what an individual needs at that moment in time. And here's the point is we need to learn how to have discretion. Proverbs chapter 3 is wonderful when it talks about wisdom. In verses 21 through 23, the Bible says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Now, here's what the Bible is saying here is that wisdom and discretion, knowing what to do and what the right thing is at the right time. A temperate person will know what is best and has the self-control to act upon that knowledge. Now, a lot of us have the wisdom of what is best and what is right. Now, here's the idea. It's not just the wisdom, but having the self-control to always do what is right. When you go and you look for a late night snack, you open up the refrigerator, and one spot you see the apple, and then one spot you see the pudding cake. If you don't know what pudding cake it is, it's really good. And it's 9 o'clock at night. You know, the discretion might be, hey, maybe I just won't eat anything. But you also know that when you look at that, you probably say, oh, what is best? Some of us might struggle with our weight. Some of us might know that we don't need that sugar and need that other things that are wrong. And we choose to make the right choice. Most of us know what wisdom would say. Wisdom would say either skip the snack, or wisdom would say eat something healthier that late at night. You know, that's what self-control is. That's what the temperance is. It's having discretion of knowing what to do, being the right thing, doing it at the right time. This quality helps us to practice integrity at the crucial moment of choice. Doing things in the way of integrity, we need the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and direct us. Temperance is defined as discretion. And the next thing I think would not be a surprise when we use this word. Temperance can be defined as discipline. Why don't you take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we see discipline is mentioned in the idea of an athlete. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Verses 24 through 27. Discipline is another word that you could use for self-control or temperance when you look it up in the dictionary. You see the word discipline. Now, when we're talking about discipline here, we are not talking about when someone does something wrong, disciplining them with a belt or with your hand or with punishment. We're talking about a person that will be disciplined in their procedures, discipline and their way of doing things with a purpose and with a plan. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Word of God says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Now, here's this idea that Paul is giving as a Christian life as an athlete who is preparing for a race. The Olympian whose life is characterized by discipline and self-control. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Verse 25, "And every man that striveth," and this word strive, you know, this is hard work. This is they are working towards the goal. They are working at running. They are working at making and being the best they can be. It's not just getting up one day and say, hey, I'm going to run a marathon. It's not going out and playing a pickup basketball game. It's someone who has dedicated their lives and their effort and their energies and their talents to accomplish something. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered." You got that word again. "And self-control in all things." You know, to be athlete, to be an Olympian, you had to give up many years, many times to do your training. You had to give up not only years, but you had to give up food sometimes that you like to eat. There's many different things. And that's when it says the word "all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And here's where Paul is bringing it to the head and saying, hey, look, they are willing to do all these things and willing to work so hard to be able to accomplish this, and they are all doing it for a corruptible thing. And we ourselves, we're not trying to do it for corruptible things. We're doing it for incorruptible. And it says, verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's saying, look, I'm not out there just working, beating the air, not accomplishing anything. But he says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What the Bible is saying here is that, Paul is saying here, is that we need to keep ourselves under what it says, subjection, so we can be able to accomplish great things for God. He's saying, look, I'm going to make sure that I live a life and I crucify my flesh. That way when I preach to others, I myself he's not going to be a castaway. He's going to be able to be used by God because he has done what he should in his life. You know, sometimes we go out to minister and we don't live the way we're supposed to live. And because we don't live the way we're supposed to live, there is no power in our speech. There's no power in our words. There's no power in our action. There's no fruit. There's no gold medal for an athlete who does not possess self-control. There is no winning the prize. There is no accomplishment without the fruit of temperance. Every goal in your life means nothing without discipline. Everything you try to do in your life, if you do not have discipline, you will not be able to accomplish it to its greatest ability. Let's think about this for a second. Think about the discipline it takes to raise a child consistently. Think about the discipline it takes to raise a child consistently. It takes work to train up a child. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training takes a process. It's not something that you go and say, here, you need to learn how to do this and just go. You didn't say, okay, here, son, this is how you walk. And you walk in front of him and says, okay, now you pick it up and start doing it. There's a training involved. You work with him, and you can't expect children to just turn around and know everything the first step and the first day. We didn't know that. There's much that we're all learning. And here, it takes discipline to raise children consistently. It takes someone spending time with them. It takes someone teaching the Word of God. It takes someone being patient with them. And the Bible talks about not provoking your children, fathers. And this is, well, you say, how do you do that? It takes discipline. It takes, you know, when you're tired, still spending time with them. When you want to blow up all over them, it's treating them as Christ would treat them. It takes discipline and hard work. There's an illustration where it's amazing what some secular humanist counselors, they have these ridiculous philosophies about discipline. They think that children should be able to question authority. They think they should be able to follow their own desires and their own ambitions. I was reading the story, a Cambridge professor named Coleridge once had a man over to his home who did not believe in giving small children any religious instruction. This man believed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction, and when he is permitted to choose his own religious opinions when he becomes to an age of discretion. Now this professor, Coleridge, he said nothing. After a while, he asked his visitor if he'd like to take a look at his garden. The man complied and went out and looked at the garden. Well, Coleridge took him to the garden, but he didn't take him to his garden, but instead he took him to a section that only had weeds growing. For instance, like if we went out to our back field, nothing but weeds. The man looked at Coleridge in surprise and exclaimed, "Why, this is not a garden. There is nothing here but weeds." Well, Coleridge responds and says, "Well, you see, I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and choose its own production. When things are left to itself, what is it going to do? It's going to produce a mess. When a child is left to himself, what is it going to do? It's going to express and become a mess. A Christian, if they express their life in this way with no discipline and they have no heart's desire of doing what's right, they're going to have a mess in their marriage. If they have no discipline with their marriage, they're going to have a mess. If they have no discipline with their families, they're going to be a mess. If they have no discipline at work, it's going to be a mess. If they choose to live their lives disciplined by grace and nurtured by the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of temperance will flow from their lives, but they will be characterized with balance and with self-control. But there's too many people in the day and time we live in that has no self-control, that go out and live for the moment, live for the time, and could care less about anything in the future." When we see this passage of Scripture in verses 24 through 27, we see an athlete who is willing to stay focused for the goal. And if he's willing to do it for a corruptible crown, how much more should we be willing to do it for the incorruptible things, the things that last forever? So not only do we see temperance defined, and this is what we'll spend most of the time tonight, is temperance displayed. Temperance displayed. And here's the first thing, is how do you display temperance? You display it in your physical life. It is a disciplined physical life. You say, isn't that what you're talking about? We're going to try to bring it home a little bit more. You know, what is your physical life showing? What does it represent? Physical life means so many different things. You think about how alcohol, you think about gluttony, you think about cigarettes. These things are not good. A person who is undisciplined or a person who does not have control is a person who will take part of these. It's not just those things. Think about laziness. The Bible says, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. Think about the physical relationships we have. If you have no self-control on how you treat someone of the opposite sex, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a mess in your life. The Bible says, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. The problem is there are so many people that do not live a disciplined physical life, that they do only what they have to get by, and they accomplish nothing for the future. They accomplish nothing for God. They're willing to do everything based off only how they desire and only according to what their flesh says, and all they're interested in is doing things that make them happy. They accomplish nothing for eternity, and all they do is live a life that they think they're happy and satisfied with. Think about what it says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. You go back to those verses. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing things that you enjoy, but your flesh is going to tell you, just go ahead and sit on the couch and stay on the couch. There's nothing else you have to do. The couch feels good. Well, you got to be careful how long you sit on the couch, because you can sit on the couch and guess what? Never accomplish anything. That's a life where it has a lack of total self-control. You know, at work, if you're there and you're expected to do a certain amount of work for a certain amount of day for a certain amount of pay, and there's too many people out there today that take their work time for granted. They don't have any self-control. They do this and they do that, and they say, well, I worked hard all day. They might have been there, but they didn't work hard. Our physical life should be a disciplined physical life. Us as Christians, we should live a life that is disciplined. Yes, there is time for rest. The Lord even talked about taking time for rest. That's why he gave us Sunday. That's why he had created us in 6 days. He didn't need to rest on the seventh day. He was showing us a principle. There's a time and a purpose for everything. But we should live a disciplined physical life. And I don't know about you, but the generations that's coming has no discipline about themselves. And it's scary to see what the work ethic is going to be like 30 years from now. And it's scary to see what our generations is building up and what's raising. There is no physical life discipline. You think about it, when those things that are going on in Missouri and they turn around, they have no discipline in their life and they just go out and they loot and they rob and they burn down things that are not theirs. It's what is it? It's a lack of self-control. There's no temperance in the day and time we live in. When people can go out and act and not have any recourse or not feel bad about anything they're doing, what is the problem? There's a lack of temperance there. As a Christian, that should not be us. And I'm not saying you have to live a rigid life. I'm saying you need to live a life that counts. And so many times we lack self-control. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God has the ability to say no to certain things. Even if you want to sit there and argue and debate with me that, hey, alcohol, what's wrong with it? There's wine in the Bible. We can have that discussion and we can talk about that, and I can show you why I believe in the Bible it's wrong. But, you know, look at the different other things that it hurts and it damages some brain cells. It does this to your body. It does this to your body. You know, there's certain things we should just say no to, whether you think it's spiritually wrong or not. You know, cigarettes, gluttony, laziness, you know, all these different things. There should be guidelines of us living a disciplined physical life. There are certain things that is not best for us mentally. There are certain things that are not best for our physical well-being. And because of these things are not, we should say no. Why is that? Because we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we have a purpose in our life. Our purpose is to bring glory and honor to God. But so many times we live a life that is not disciplined. We accomplish everything else, but our discipline needs to be something that's trying to accomplish something for God. And I enjoy things in life, and I enjoy having time to myself, but at the same time, we must be filled with this fruit of temperance. The story is told about a man named Sandy McIntyre, who during the days of the Northern Ontario's gold rush, found which is now the famous mine bearing his own name. Just days after discovering the mine, McIntyre sold his deed for $25 to buy a glass of liquor, to buy some liquor. A vein was shortly found thereafter and produced over $230 million worth of gold in that one mine. And while one man became rich, Sandy spent the rest of his life crying in a darkened corner because he lost it, because he had no self-control. And throughout history, whether it's because of alcohol or lust or hatred, men and women have done undescribable and unthinkable things because the flesh controls them rather than the Holy Spirit of God. And when we think our flesh is okay and we have no self-control, you know where our world heads to? It heads to homosexuality is okay. It heads to, incest, and it heads to people thinking it's okay to do all these things. That's where it's going because there's no self-control. There's no temperance in the day and time we live in. And people say, oh, you're crazy. Well, 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, when we said homosexuality is going to be celebrated in America, people would have said you were crazy. Guess what's going to happen in 30 or 40 or 50 years from now? Because if there is no self-control, this is what's going to happen. The flesh is going to be able to do whatever it wants to out in the world. Now, Pastor, what does this have to do with us? We need to live a disciplined physical life, not listen to our flesh, but to be spirit controlled. When God tells us to get up and read our Bibles, we need to have the discipline to get up and read our Bibles. When God tells us to get the discipline to get up and pray, you know what? Do we feel like praying? Sometimes we hear a song, or sometimes God's been working our heart. It's so easy just to express our thanks and praise to God. But when the alarm clock hits and you want to spend that extra 20 minutes in prayer, most of the time our flesh is saying, ugh, I can just pray later. I can pray at lunchtime, or I can pray. You know, we need to have the self-discipline. God wants me to pray. My physical life, God wants me to not give in to my flesh and keep on sleeping. God doesn't want me to just keep on sitting on the couch watching the TV. God doesn't want me to just continue on playing games. Once again, those things in its proper place is fine. But when I let it to control my life and not have a disciplined life to be able to accomplish what God wants me to do, there's a problem. I can't let that replace my Bible reading. I can't let that replace my praying. I can't let that replace my telling the people about the Lord or serving at the church. It's not all about us. We're not entitled to so much. We need to have a disciplined life to where God can use and profit us. Well, I think we spent enough time on a disciplined physical life. Let's look at the second thing. Temperance displayed, and temperance is manifested in a disciplined speech. A disciplined speech. Person that is self-controlled, person that is temperate, will have a disciplined type of speech. Those who are bearing the fruit of temperance will know what to say and what to refrain from saying. They'll know what to say and what to refrain to saying. There's four different things here I think we can look at. You know, a person that is a habitual liar is a person who does not have self-control. It's a person that needs the help with temperance. Lying is something that the Bible says we should not do. What does it say in Ephesians 4:25? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Self-control man will be who is a man of his word. We will have discretion and be disciplined to be honest, even despite the fact that sometimes we might face punishment. Sometimes it may be hard. Even though sometimes it might be easier just to tell a white lie to get around something. I don't know whoever made it called a white lie. A sin is a sin, right? And so because of that, the Bible's saying that if we want to display our temperance, they'll say, Pastor, I'm a person that's in self-control. I have a disciplined life. Well, do we have a disciplined life physically? Are we really, with our physical life, giving it over to God and putting and doing everything we should? Because we need to put in those things that physically we should be doing. But another way you can tell whether or not your temperance is displayed is by your mouth, your speech. Are we lying? Another thing is Christians should avoid what? Foul language. I think everybody would think that. Everybody should agree with that, right? I've met many Christians that use foul language. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. A person using foul language is a person that does not have temperance. They do not have self-control. They do not have the ability or the control over their mouth as they should. You say, well, how do you get there? Once again, where does it all start? It starts back with our relationship with God. My relationship. Am I walking with God? If I'm walking with God, I'm not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The flesh will tell me to curse somebody out. The flesh will say, use this word or use that word. The flesh will say, it's not that big of a deal. And I've had people look at me and say, oh, you're just being too hard. You're just being too critical. You're just being too narrow-minded. And I look at them and say, look, I guess have self-control. I know there's words I don't want to say. I know there's words that I choose not to use because I don't think they're godly words. They're words that don't need to be said. And that even encourages words, encourages things that take God's name and, you know, switches it around. I don't even like using the word gosh darn it. And why is that? Because it's just what we call Christian cursing. I mean, and you say, well, you're just being, no, I'm just trying to live a self-controlled life. And, you know, so we need to be careful. Are these words that God wants me to use and not want me to use and say, okay, let the Holy Spirit of God direct you and lead you. And I'm not saying, okay, I got to say this, and I can't say this, I got to be really good, because sometimes people are really good around me because I'm a preacher, and then the word slips out and says, sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. I says, hey, if you didn't mind saying it in front of somebody else, then, you know, that there's a problem. If it's saying in front of me, say in front. God hears everything you say. Self-control is what we're talking about, and foul language is something where if we use foul language, it's because we're not displaying temperance. Another thing with our speech is a Christian should avoid insulting. Insulting. And that's why I had to apologize to Wesley, because it was a little bit of an insult earlier, because I knew I was coming to this point. Well, we should be careful. And I'm thinking about insult is done out of anger. And I was joking with Wesley, but anger. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? The Bible says that some people, the world today, will say, if you just shy away or you don't respond in a certain person when they challenge you, you're weak. You're just not worth anything. The Bible says here, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Well, what are we doing here is the fact that we have control. And, you know, what did we learn? The person who can't control his own soul earlier is, it's like a city with no walls. You're open to any target. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, a person who is in control and lets the Holy Spirit of God, and once again, I keep on saying self-control, but we're talking about being spirit control. You know, the desire to get even, the desire to look smarter, the desire to try to make someone else look like you're better than them. You know, the Bible says that's not being a temperate person. The Bible's saying that's not being self-control and having self-discipline and being spiritually controlled. And said, we must learn not to insult others. Another thing is, and usually if somebody's insulting you, you don't really care what they think about you anyway. And so why do you need to feel like you need to get back to them and prove a point? The only thing you're doing is hurting your chance to help them later on. A disciplined speech, a Christian or a child of God should avoid slander. Should avoid slander. Making up stories about someone. And once your words get out, you can't take them back in. You can say you're sorry. You can apologize. You can apologize profusely. You can say it over and over. But no one's ever going to forget that you said that. I remember when Pastor Thompson was here, he used an illustration with Miss Kathy. Remember that? And Miss Julie over there. And they called you an old fuddy-duddy, right? And Miss Julie said she's an old fuddy-duddy or something like that. And I still remember that. And the illustration was that they could never take that back. That's something you're always going to remember. And once you say something to someone, you know what? You need to be careful about your facts and straight about things. You need to go to people and approach people about things if you feel like it needs to be communicated to someone else. The Bible says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Boy, I'd rather be the one that's slow to anger and being strong and mighty. I'd rather be the one that is not insulting others instead of being the person who's slandering and making up stories. Spiritual people are not known for running at the mouth. And like I said, that's something that I struggle with in the past. And still some things that come out of me sometimes. Spiritual people are not known for running at the mouth. They use their speech for that which is good. They use that speech for what is encouraging. They use their speech for edifying. Even when we are spoken of wrongfully, it is important that we show temperance with our speech. And if we're going to display temperance, some of us could say we do it physically. Some of us could say, look, I abstain from alcohol. I abstain from smoking. I abstain from, you know, wrong relationships with the opposite sex. I'm careful. I live a rigid life. What about our mouths? We need to be careful. If we're putting that on display, lots of times people will remember what we say more than what we do. Trying to hurt someone. Where is that in the Bible? The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Okay, last but not least, we're going to finish with this one, and this is probably the hardest one altogether, is a disciplined thoughts. Disciplined thoughts. I guess it shouldn't have been a disciplined thoughts. It should have been disciplined thoughts. Our thought life is supposed to be tempered too. Our thought life is supposed to be controlled. Say, Pastor, that's a little too much. How in the world can you control your thought life? You know, sometimes I wonder that myself. Sometimes it's because thoughts are things that almost everyone, if not everyone, struggles with. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that you can have victory. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, and it says in the Bible, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what I'm getting what the Bible is saying here, it's not wrong to have that thought. But when you have that wrong thought, you need to capture that, bring that in captivity, ask for forgiveness, or just not dwell on that thought. Sort of like when you see something. If you see something by accident, it's when you don't take that second look or when you don't dwell on that look. You say, why is that so important? Because the Bible teaches us an important truth. Keep thy heart with all diligence, but for out of it are the issues of life. You say, okay, Pastor, how in the world can I keep my thought life clean? It goes back to the beginning. How do we produce the fruits of the Spirit? Do we work harder? Do we show up at church more? Do we do this, do that? Do we have some type of discipline, regiment life? No, those are all fruits of the Spirit. But it says, when we walk in the Spirit, ye, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you want to have the right type of thought life, you need to have a better relationship with God. You need to abide in Christ. You need to walk in the Spirit. And you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't make excuses for our mouths. We don't make excuses for our physical abilities. We don't make excuses for our thoughts, saying everybody has those thoughts. The secret to self-control is giving Christ control. It's asking the Lord to empower you by His Spirit so that you can be temperate in all things. You can have experienced the victory over struggles, past, present, and the future. You can develop temperance in your thoughts, your speech, your physical life. If we turn to Christ and let the Holy Spirit bring forth in our lives the spiritual fruit of temperance, we need to live lives that are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, Pastor, that kind of covers all of them. I don't know if that's the reason why the Lord put that one last, because self-control and all these things, we can't do it on our own. We cannot control our thoughts on our own. I mean, to be honest with you, thought life is something that we all deal with, and the only way we can have victory, and the Bible tells us this, is by being Spirit-filled. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's by taking heed according to his word. And Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible, the word of God, is how we're going to discipline our thought lives. You say, you're asking too much, Pastor, when you say we should have control over our thought life. Well, I want you to, I know I said we're going to close with that, but it's all still underneath the same point here. I want you to listen to what Jesus did and how Jesus thought. We've been many a times with these different fruits of the Spirit. We looked at how Jesus responded with love. We looked at how Jesus always had joy, how Jesus was always at peace, how Jesus was always long-suffering and gentleness. And I like to read how John Phillips put it when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability of being fruit of the Spirit, of temperance or self-control. Think how perfect was his self-control at the time of his trial. How magnificent was his self-control before Caiaphas, whose mean soul he could read like an open book. How calm he was when confronted by the whole string of false witnesses that the chief priests and elders had hired to testify against him. He simply held his peace. How complete was his self-control when, having finally broken his silence to confess his deity, when he was put under an oath, the members of the Sanhedrin spat in his face and slapped him and smote him, taunting him, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Think of his self-control before Herod. There sat the godless man surrounded by his soldiers. There stood the chief priests and the scribes. Herod would have given anything to see this magician do one of his magic tricks. The Jewish authorities stood and vehemently accused him. Herod plied him with questions, but Jesus said nothing. Then Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Nothing disturbed his self-control. Think of the calm poise with which he confronted Pilate. How seldom he broke his silence, and then only to make clear to Pilate exactly with whom he was dealing. The scourging, the mockery of the soldiers, the unjust and cowardly sentence of the governor, the insulting preference of the Jews for Barabbas, and their shrill demand that he was crucified. And that too, after all the love and kindness that he had bestowed on them in so many marvelous and wonderful ways. Nothing could break his self-control. Follow him to Calvary. See the dignity which with he submitted to the soldiers who were there to drive nails through his hands and feet. Listen to him pray earnestly for their forgiveness. See him provide for his mother and hear him promise the dying thief a home in heaven. Not once did he lose his sublime self-control. His mind, his heart were all under the control of his spirit, right down to the moment when he sovereignly dismissed that spirit, bowed his head, and died. You say, that was Jesus. But what spirit do we have? We have his Holy Spirit living inside of us. We can react the same way. Say, Pastor, that's impossible. You look in the scriptures and you watch Stephen being stoned to death, saying, forgive them. You watch Paul being willing to put himself out there over and over and again, just so that way people could hear the gospel. And you see the examples of people that have lived that life in front of us. And we wonder, what is so special about them? What is the secret? What is it they have that I don't have? It's about being filled with the Spirit of God. That's going to produce those fruits. And that's the fruits I want in my life. And those are the fruits we should be desiring in our own life. A life of temperance, a life of self-discipline, a life of discernment, and a life of self-control. Better yet, a life of spirit control or Christ control. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.